Sometimes life doesn't work the way we want it to. Anybody ever experienced that? Had challenges and struggles, and sometimes it seems like you thought you were on the right path, you thought you were doing what you were supposed to do, and yet things didn't go that way. And I want us to look for a little bit here at the Apostle Paul. You can go ahead and turn to Acts 24, if you would, in your copy of God's Word. And he dealt with this a lot in his life. Imagine being called by God, given a specific task to take the gospel to those who had never heard, the Gentiles, those who were non-Jewish, those like most of us, I'm assuming, in this room. And every time you do that, you face nothing but opposition, anger, and misunderstanding, and imprisonment, and beatings, and all kinds of things like that. And we're going to look at a situation that Paul dealt with today that in a lot of ways didn't make sense, but in a lot of ways Jesus said, that's going to happen. If you follow me and you're faithful to the call that I've given you, expect to be misunderstood, expect to be persecuted. In fact, it's promised later in Paul's writing to Timothy, when Timothy, a young pastor, is going through all the things he's going through, Paul says, all those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I was reading just the other day on a website on persecution.com that they were talking about some things, and another website as well, about some persecution that's going on in parts of Asia, Southeast Asia specifically, where believers are struggling and facing all kinds of opposition. They'll burn their homes down. They'll do all kinds of things to them to get them to be silent about this gospel of Jesus Christ. And even in the nation of India, the peaceful Hindus are persecuting Christians. It's a worldwide thing. And I just, you know, that's just one of those things that it comes to mind as a reminder. That is a promise that comes with following him. And it seems kind of depressing when you think about that, yet it's a reminder to stay faithful, because what we do and what we're a part of is far more significant than the life. I hope you were listening to the words of the song that was just sung. That is what it's all about. It's all about praising the name of our Savior. It's all about him. And that day will become crystal clear for us when it's not about the things we thought it was about. It's maybe not about what we hoped it would be about. It's all about Christ and glorifying him and exalting him, and we will be before him. And I don't know about you, but I imagine when I am before him, I will not stand, at least not for long. I won't know if I'll be able to. Phil, I'll just go to my face and bow before my King, who is worthy of all praise and honor. And that's what heaven is about, isn't it? So let's take a few moments, if you would, in your copy of God's Word, Acts 24, verses 1 through 27. If you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, Acts 24, verses 1 through 27. All right. It says, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came with some elders with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix. He's really going at it there, isn't he? With all thankfulness, but that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us by your kindness a brief hearing. For we have found this man a real pest, and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple, and when we arrested him, we wanted to judge him according to our law. But Lysias the commander then came along with much violence, took him out of our hands, ordered his accusers to come before you. By examining yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple nor in the synagogues nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a dissension with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present my offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you to make their accusation if they should have anything against me. Or else let these men tell the misdeed they found when I stood before the council, other than for this one statement, which I shouted out while standing among them. For the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the governor comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion to keep him in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. For some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about the faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away from the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. At that same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often to converse with him. After 2 years passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of the apostle, his faithfulness, his love for you. I pray, Father, that as we look at your word today, you will speak to us and remind us of where you are leading us as individuals, as a corporate body, and as the kingdom of God, that we might be faithful to you and be counted worthy for whatever we face in this life. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sorry for that lengthy reading there. Kept you up a little while. But just a lot of things that are going on with Paul, and he's been in prison falsely. He's been going through all this for a while, and he's now before this guy named Felix, who is in charge of things. And Felix likes to listen to him. Did you catch there towards the end? It said that oftentimes Felix would bring Paul in just to talk to him, because he wanted to learn more about this. He had an understanding a little bit about what Paul was teaching because his wife was Jewish. And so he had kind of probably encountered that and had discussions with her and kind of knew some things. And so he was trying to figure this all out. But when Paul started speaking the truth, he got a little convicted, didn't he? Says he kind of got to the point where he didn't know how to handle it, and he just kind of dismissed Paul and didn't want to deal with it, because he also knew, I think, that if he turned and followed Christ, it would mean a difference in his life. The man whom he saw before him in chains might sometime become him, because he knew that this following Jesus could cost you everything. And that's something Paul understands quite well. And I think that's really the heart of what I want us to look at this morning. That in spite of all the things he faced, he never lost his faith in his Savior, and he never doubted that God would accomplish through his life whatever God wanted to. And that's God's purpose and desire for each of us. We all go through seasons in life. We all have issues and circumstances that may cause us to question what God is doing and whether it's all going to work out the way we want it to. Well, I will testify to this, at least from personal experience. It rarely works out the way you want it to, but it always works out the way that he wants it to. He will always accomplish his purposes in and through your life, regardless of the circumstances, difficulties, and struggles you face, and sometimes because of them. Because he is Lord of all, he is creator of all, and his purposes are sure in our lives. And the same is true not just with us as individuals, but with us as a body of believers, isn't it? It will happen in accordance with his desires and his will. And it even extends beyond the fellowship of the faithful. It goes beyond that to the world at large. And I sometimes have to chuckle when I watch all the folks talk about what's going on. I love what they call the prognosticators, the people that predict future trends and what's going to happen in the world. Don't you ever listen to them? Anybody else ever listen to them and just kind of laugh? You realize how they know what they're talking about? They got somebody on the internet or somebody on TV to listen to them. That's pretty much it. They're not experts. How can you understand what's going on in the world and in possibly every facet when you think about how complex and how multifaceted all the different circumstances and situations and cultures are in the world, and you know how it's all going to work out? Really. You're that smart. None of us is that smart. Not a single person on planet Earth. But God knows exactly how it's going to work out. See, I don't have to worry about what others tell me. I don't have to worry about what, you know, you read it, everybody says, oh, this is going to happen, the world's going to do this, and it's going to be crazy, and yet the world's already crazy, so I don't know how it's going to get much crazier. But anyway, all these things can happen, and yes, they can. But I do know one thing, whatever happens will happen in accordance with God's purposes and plans. It doesn't mean he wills it to happen. A lot of horrible things happen in our world. He doesn't will those to happen. He allows them to happen, and he uses those oftentimes, doesn't he, to accomplish his purposes in our life and in the world. He's probably done that in your life. Has he ever used a hardship or difficulty to do something amazing in your life? Unexpected at the time, maybe at the time you were going through it, you were thinking, this is the worst I've ever been. How can any good come from this? And yet God can often take the worst in our lives and use it for some amazing good, either in our lives or in the life of someone else, or bring about the change that needed to be brought. And I wonder at times, as Paul is, you know, it said he was there 2 years. Did you catch that? Can you imagine being kind of restricted like that? He wasn't in a jail cell. He was under kind of like house arrest, and this centurion was responsible for kind of being with him all the time and making sure he didn't run away or do something crazy. And he was always with him, and yet he had no freedom to go about as he wanted. He couldn't go anywhere without this guy going with him. He had that going on for 2 years because Felix was afraid to do anything about it. He was afraid if he let him go, the Jews would be angry at him or something might happen. All these things. You kind of can see that as you read through the text and hear all the different things that are going on. And yet, Paul didn't despair. We don't hear him complaining. We don't hear him going, oh, I wish it would have worked out this way. His focus, once again, is on the gospel of Jesus Christ and exalting his Savior and proclaiming the truth to those who have not heard. And he understands deep in his core a truth that we have to hang on to as followers of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's hard. That no matter what we face, God is worthy of our trust. He is forever faithful. And no matter what we encounter in life, no matter what life throws at us, no matter whether it's good, bad, or even horrific, he is faithful to walk with us through it. It doesn't soothe the pain, doesn't make it go away, it's not like a magic pill, but it's a knowledge of knowing that no matter where you are, the King of the universe is willing to walk with you. Have you ever let that thought sink in your head for a few moments? Just think about that. The kind of comfort that brings, the kind of encouragement, the kind of strength that brings, enabling you to face anything in life. Now, we could go around the room this morning and probably share some stories of things that many of you have faced that are challenges that are literal nightmares. And yet, as you've walked through on the other side, you began to see the hand of God in your life and how faithful God has been. I've heard the testimonies of some of you. God has been faithful in your lives. And Paul understood this. And because of his understanding of that truth, he could face difficult circumstances. He could, you know, can you imagine when that Tertullian guy gets up and starts saying all these things? And Paul, with his background of understanding of being someone who is very knowledgeable and educated, could have easily made him look like a complete idiot in front of everybody. Yes, I use the word idiot in sermon. That's okay. Nothing happened because it's the truth. That's what he was. He was lying. He was making up all this stuff to try and make Paul look bad. And yet, Paul could have just argued with him and dismissed it, but he chose a different path. And it's the hard path to choose, isn't it? To be silent. It's hard for me. Does anyone else struggle with being silent when it's not going your way? Anybody? I hear by the laughter, I'm guessing there's at least two or three of us in the room that struggle with that. It's hard, because sometimes you want to, when somebody says something, you want to respond. And I understand that. We all do. And I've been guilty of responding more often than I care to admit. But there have been times God's grace and God's Spirit have helped me understand it's more important for me to be silent and let the Holy Spirit take care of the situation and not worry. And that's what Paul's doing here. Rather than jumping up and shouting Tertullus down and trying to make him look like what he is, he just lets him talk and trust the Holy Spirit to do the work that the Holy Spirit does. And that's what God is seeking to do in all of our lives, isn't he? Whether you're facing this kind of issue at work or in your family or just in our community somewhere where you're dealing with some folks that are challenging or questioning you or doing things in your life that just are frustrating to you as a follower of Christ, you can understand completely God is in control. God will accomplish in and through you what he desires. He is not through with you yet. You know how you know when God is through with you in this life? When you're standing before him in the next one. Then you know he's done. Until then, he's not done. Now, it kind of reminds me, I used to go out and visit in my hometown a lot with my dad would take me out and we'd go visit people, you know, for our church, a little Calvary Baptist church there in Sedalia. And I remember we went to this one guy's house. It must have been two or three times because it was somebody my dad knew. He had known him through, I don't know, something in the community. But he always wanted to go to him. And this guy had been a very faithful Christian for many years and then suddenly just kind of dropped out. And the thing that he would tell us, he says, well, I've done my time. I didn't know going to church was a prison sentence. But it's what he'd said. I've done my time. I've done all this. He had taught children Sunday school. He had done all these things, but he was just tired of it, and he just couldn't do it anymore, and he said, I'm done. And he didn't even go to church. He just stayed. He said, I have church at home. And Dad said, that's really not what it's about. You know, he would try to help him understand, you know, there's all kinds of churches in this town. You need to pick one. And he said, I don't want to have any use for that. We don't know what had happened in his life. He didn't get in all the details. But, you know, my dad had a heart. And I just remember that one phrase. I've done my time. What if the Apostle Paul had thought that? What if he thought, you know, I've done enough for the kingdom. I've suffered. I've been beaten. I've been imprisoned. I've been maligned. All these things have been done to me. You know, I think I'm going to go retire to some island in the Mediterranean and just kick back and eat. I don't know what kind of fruit they have. Dates. I don't know what they have. I've never been there. Somebody who's been there can tell me. Whatever they've got on the islands. And he's just going to, you know, like Gilligan's Island. There we go. We can relate to that, right? Now, that's, I know, the South Pacific. That's Hawaii. They have a lot of coconuts there. I don't think they have coconuts, but whatever they have. And he just got to kind of rest and relax, get him a hut, and just, what if Paul had decided, I think I'll do that? No. That's not what God called him to do. God called him to be faithful to the end, no matter what the opposition was, because he understood that God was faithful, that God was worthy of his trust, and God would accomplish whatever he desired to do in him. Because God often, though, what's interesting, even though all this seemed to be against Paul, God used it for good. And we'll continue to see throughout the book of Acts as we finish it up here in a few weeks. It'll finally be over. We'll finally be through Acts and we go, all right, it's about time. But we'll see God is faithful because his whole heart's cry was to go to Rome, wasn't it? He believed God was going to send him to Rome so that he could preach the gospel in Rome. The seat of the Roman Empire, the heart of everything that was in that part of the world, that he would go and have opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He wasn't caring whether they were going to receive it. He just wanted to have an opportunity to speak. And God had told him he would do that. He believed that God would be faithful in keeping that promise. Even though it kind of took a weird route to get there, we'll see as we look that Paul eventually would end up there and eventually be allowed to proclaim the gospel, even in the presence of one who had great authority. And the purpose of that wasn't so Paul could think and check a mark off his to-do list. The purpose of that was so that God would be glorified. And that's the purpose in your life, plain and simple. It's nothing else. You're not here to make money. You're not here to raise a family. You get to do that, and that's good. You're not here just to have a good time. You're here to bring glory to the one who made you, to point others to him, to exalt him by the way that you and I live, by the words that we speak, by everything about us. We are to point others to the King so that they might come to know the King. It's all about drawing others to him. Our lives are all about that. The song that was sang, did you catch the words of that? It's all for his glory, everything. And one day when we stand before him, we'll finally understand all of it as much as we possibly can of why we've gone through all the things that we've gone through and all that stuff and all those things that we fretted over, all those things that consumed us will begin to be seen from the perspective they should have been seen from all along. They'll be seen in light of eternity and in light of the power and love of God, an amazing God that we can't fully grasp but that loves us anyway. And I think we'll see how pointless all that stuff really was, won't we? Because we'll understand in his presence that he is worthy. He is infinitely worthy of all worship and praise. There is no one like him in all the universe. He alone is unique. He alone is God, and he alone is worthy of our faith, our trust, and our worship. And I don't know how that is for you, but for me, as I begin to even try to grasp and get my little mind around that, it overwhelms me. Now, years ago, when I was a youngster, a teenager, actually, not a youngster, a teenager, I had a drug problem, much like Mark Lowry, if you know who Mark Lowry is. My parents drug me to church all the time. I was the only teenager there a lot of times at Wednesday night prayer meeting. Oh, often. I was there every revival service we had. It didn't matter what the evangelist was like and how long he preached. And I once sat through a gentleman, Leonard Ravenhill, whom I later came to appreciate and love, who preached for 2.5 hours on a weeknight. Can you imagine that when you're a middle school child listening to a 2.5 hour message? You think I'm long? And I think about those things, the time. At the time, I thought it was suffering. At the time, I thought it was difficult. At the time, I had all kinds of questions. You know, my friends weren't doing this. Where were the other, you know, where's the other kids in the youth group? Why aren't they there? Why is it just me? But looking back, I can see God's hand in the middle of that. God's purpose and God's plans. But then my parents crossed a line with me. Our youth pastor had a Thursday night Bible study. And they didn't ask me if I wanted to go. My mother never asked me what I wanted to do. Anybody have a parent like that? And she just told me, "You're going to that Bible study Thursday night." I go, "I don't want to go." She said, "I didn't ask you if you want to go." It wasn't a debate. I was a teen. I was just starting my, I was, you know, about 12 years old, 13 years, just starting, I think a seventh grader, just starting to get into my adolescent, a little bit of my attitude. And she pretty much nipped that in the bud, said, "No, we're not going to have this discussion. You're going Thursday night." And then, of course, in the typical Southern mom fashion, she said, "And you're going to enjoy it." Anybody ever heard that kind of stuff before? Can you relate? A few of you. Okay. And so I went to this Bible study and I thought, well, I got in the room and of course I'm this 13-year-old middle school boy, and I get there, and guess what is all there? There's one other guy there, and he's a high school student. He's probably a junior in high school. And the rest is a bunch of freshmen and sophomore girls. And at the time, that seemed bad. I don't know what was wrong with my brain yet. It hadn't kicked in yet that was a good thing. But at the time, I was a little, it was intimidating. And there I am in this group, and I'm like, I just don't really want to be here. But I kept going because I first kept going because my mother made me. I'll be honest with you. She dropped me off, and it was a long way to walk a lot of times back home, or, you know, I didn't have any money to go buy something, you know, like a lot of people skip out on stuff, and I didn't know if I did that. I knew I'd get caught, and then I'd be in a lot of trouble, so I didn't do it, and I just stayed. But I can remember as time passed on through those Bible studies and through those times and those relationships, God did something in me that he would not have done had I not stayed. And a lot of who I began to be, a lot of what I began to understand about my faith and what it meant to me and began to own my faith for myself took place on those Thursday night Bible study groups at different people's houses that I didn't want to go to. But he made me. But she made me. And yet God used what I thought was an inconvenience really as a life-transforming aspect of my faith. And oftentimes he does that in your life, doesn't he? He takes situations, circumstances that you really don't feel all that comfortable in, that you really don't want to be a part of, and if you had your choice, you'd rather be somewhere else. It may be here this morning, I don't know. And he uses it to shape you. Because as long as you are breathing, he has a purpose for your life. You understand that? When his purpose and plan for this life is over is when you are standing in his presence, not until. You know, there's not a time when we say as Christians, "Oh, I'm done. I don't need this anymore. I'll quit." It's not allowed. And the Apostle Paul is a great example of that for us. And there are many other believers we could point to. And so many of you could probably think of individuals in life. Many of you in this room are examples of that. That even though life has thrown you some challenges and curves, you yet stay on the path, remain faithful. Because you have found, like Paul, have found God to be worthy of your trust. He's faithful. And I don't know how it's going to work out in your life. Sorry, I'm not a prognosticator, prophet, or any of that stuff. I don't know what he's going to do. But I do know this. He knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. This isn't just what happens in your life, isn't just happening in your life. God has a purpose, plan, and direction for all of it. He will use it. It doesn't mean he causes it. There's kind of we want to blame God for it. No, we don't blame him. A lot of things that happen to us that are bad are whose fault in our lives? Our fault, right? We cause our own misery most of the time, don't we? And yet, he can use even our mistakes to do things in our lives that will bring about a transformation and a change that will bring him glory. Because that's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. bringing him glory. So what do we do with this? That's really the heart of it, is what is the focus of, what are we going to look at as we look at life? Are we going to look at life from the perspective, oh, well, it just happens, I'll deal with it. Are we going to let God shape us and trust him that he's in control, trust him that he knows what he's doing, and allow him to shape us into the men and women that he wants us to be? Because you don't know the circumstances now that you're enduring, even if you're just in elementary school still, God may be using this in a way to shape your life that you have no idea. And I've got a lot of stories about people like that, folks. One of them we've just prayed for a while ago that was in our church in a little town of Greenridge, and you can't find it. It's in the middle of nowhere in Pettis County. That's what I'll just tell you. Who's now a missionary in Africa with his wife and kids. Never would have saw it coming, but God did it. And that's what God does in your life and mine. And I think God may be nudging you in a different way. I don't know. That you've kind of, and a lot of times we try and excuse it and say, well, that's, you know, it's not really God, it's something else. It's something I ate, or it's just the fact that, I don't know. We make up all kinds of excuses to ignore God and not follow him. But the reality is, his purpose, plan, and direction for your life is sure. And what he will do in and through you is dependent not just, is dependent on his power, but also upon your willingness to trust him. Do you trust him completely today? Not just with your salvation, but with your life? And that's really the question you have to answer as a follower of Christ every day. How much do I trust him? Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of the apostle as an example, but also, Father, I thank you for your willingness to work in and through our lives, even though there are times that it doesn't seem like it's going the way we'd hoped. But Father, it's really not about the way we want it to be. It's all about what you desire to do in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would bless this time. If there's one here today that has never come to know you as Lord and Savior, that this would be the day that that individual would come to you and receive the gift that you have for their lives, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And I pray that, Father, you would strengthen our hearts and our resolve to be faithful to you, to follow you where you have placed us, to serve you in a way that brings you glory, so that others may hear and live. Bless this time and use it for your purposes, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.